Numbers 26. We're not going to read the whole first section here because it's so long, but the first 51 verses of this deals with the second census. All right, so it's a long section here. Just do a little bit of highlights as we look at this. In preparation for the entering into Canaan, God told Moses to number the people again. Remember, they numbered them way back before the wilderness wandering. The total number after they got done with all these, and you notice here, I highlighted the leaders of the tribes. Reuben is verse 5, Simeon 12, 15 is Gad, 19 is Judah, 23 is Issachar, 26 is Zebulun, 28 Joseph, 29 Manasseh, 35 Ephraim, 38 Benjamin, 42 Dan, 44 Asher, 48 Naphtali. And so that gets you through them. And then the total number there we see in verse number 50, there was a total of 601,730. Okay? So there's a big total there. The first census they had 603,550. And, you know, you think about that, it's kind of sad that after 40 years, they've actually decreased in number instead of increasing. But all of those during that 40 years that were of the 20 years and older had died off, and it was just the younger ones that were there. And you think about that, the number of people that died during that time, it comes out to more than 15,000 a year. That's a lot of people to be dying. 15,000 a year. They were constantly having funerals. And a lot of times it was several people at once, of course, but other times it was just the constant ongoing. All right, so that takes us through verse number 51. And then in verse number 52, he starts talking about the dividing of the land. Okay, so now God's telling them how they're going to divide this land, how he wants them to divide it all up. And the amount of land each tribe would inherit was based on the number of people in the tribe. So verse number 52, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of their names. To many thou shalt give more inheritance, and to the few thou shalt give less inheritance. To each one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. All right, so God tells them exactly what to do there. And it says that in verse number 55, and that notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. All right, now, it's not talking about sections. Sometimes a lot is a section. You know, we have lot numbers for our properties. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the lot that was used in dividing and making decisions. All right. And the notes in your handout here says the land was to be divided by lot. This does not speak of the sections, but the method by which the divisions were made. Lexicons shed various light on casting of lots. The lot was pebbles used for systematically making decisions. That was one lexicon. Another one says that it was probably a stone or stones to decide questions. Another one says it was colored stones used to cast lots to determine the course of action or to make a decision. All right, now, you think about that and you think, well, it seems almost like luck. You know, you got two stones, you got a black and a white one, or whatever the case may be, and you put them in a bag and reach in and say, all right, now, if it comes out black, then you get it. If it comes out white, you get it, type of thing. But they did that, and you think, well, how could that have produced anything accurate? Well, evidently, God was pleased for his people to use this method, and he actually guided the outcome of that. We read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You know, in a lot of ways, that would make things a lot easier. If you made decisions based on that kind of a thing, you know, if you just have these two stones or whatever the case may be, and you pull it out and just say, Lord, whatever you want, that's the one, and you pull it out and say, well, that's what God wants. I mean, that would make a life a lot easier, but I don't know. It seems awfully strange to our way of thinking, at least to my way of thinking.
It doesn't seem to add up if they were dividing according to the number of the tribes.
Well,
how did that deal with the, like the drawing, well, under God's guidance, but lottery is kind of a dumb luck thing in terms of, as you say, you know, the black, why do you get that? If they're divided according to number, then they have to actually allocate the exact bit of land according to number.
Yes, you're right.
I'm just trying to justify the two.
Yeah, I don't fully understand that either. But, you know, from the things that I studied and looked into it, you know, to divide it by lot, you know, according to the lot shall thy possession be thereof, verse number 56. The commentators that read said that this was the casting of lots, not a dividing of into lots.
You could justify it by saying there's this parcel of land, let's see who's going to get it, and depending on your number, you're going to get a certain portion of that part of the land. I mean,
It does, and I understand, you know, because there's a big tribe, and they get the number for a little tribe. But again, God was in charge of it all; He was guiding all this. So, if you find out anything more about that, the lots there in verses 55 and 56, I'd be happy to hear about it. But from the information that I dug up, they assume it was speaking of the casting of lots. When else in the Bible do you recall the casting of lots? Okay, Jonah was one. Okay, for Christ's robe. What else? Choosing of the new disciple or the new, you know, apostle. It was by casting of lots. Matthias got it. So, yeah, it was used a lot in the Bible. And he supported that and endorsed that, I guess is the word I was looking for. So it's an interesting thing to ponder, right? In a lot of ways, I've often thought that would be so much simpler than just, you know, trying to figure something out and saying, oh, what do I do? Do I go there? Do I go today or not? Lord, show me. Go. Okay, let's go. That would be a lot easier. But, you know, and I don't really know. We'll talk a little bit more about that at the end here. But you can be pondering that, and we'll pick your brains at the end. Okay, then the exceptions for the dividing of the land. You know, verses 57 to 62, he talks about the Levites. And these are they that were numbered of the Levites after their families, of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites, and of the Kohath, the family of the Kohathites, and Merari, the family of the Merarites. All right, so those are the three families. Who is their father? No, maybe I'm asking the wrong question here. The Levites. I guess I'm digging into a hole. I don't know the answer. Well, that's why I'm not so sure the question was right. I was thinking of where did this idea of the Gershoms, Kohathites and Merari come from? They were the Levite families. Yes.
Aaron.
Yeah, it had to do with Aaron. But it wasn't the sons of Aaron because they were the priests. So they were the sons of the priests. So yeah, I guess I opened my mouth in the wrong time because I'm not really sure. Maybe it was just the divisions of the major families of the Levites. I think that's what it was. So you got these three Levite families. And remember, they each one had their own responsibilities for carrying of the tabernacle and things. And I never can remember which one's which, but one of them carried the wooden things, the other one carried the articles, and the other one carried the curtains. And so they each had a responsibility and then setting it all up and all of the things that go along with it. But now, when it comes to their inheritance, verse 58, and these are the families of the Levites, the family of Libnites and the family of the Hebronites and the family of the Malites and the family of the Mushites and the family of the Korahites and Kohath and begat unto Amram. Okay, well, I guess that Amram. Who is Amram? Do I remember Amram? Amram and Jochebed? Amram Amram and Jochebed were Moses' parents. So how this was another Amram. I don't know. I didn't dig into that. I'm getting myself in deeper here.
We had in, I think, lesson 3, Gershon, you remember, G for garments, and Kohath, K for content.
Okay, good. That's helpful.
And Merari's.
Yeah, I knew it was in there. I didn't dig back and look into it. So 59 says the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, and the daughter of Levi, and whom her mother bare unto Levi in Egypt, and she bare Amram, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. Okay, so then Amram was Moses' brother, and it was their family. Okay. Well, wait a minute. Amram's wife was Jochebed. Amram. Maybe those two Amrams. Oh, she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam. All right, I'm getting really confused tonight. Maybe it's time to go to bed. All right, let's move on here. Get back to my notes. Yeah, I'm just not thinking straight. Okay, so back to our notes here. That'll get me out of trouble, maybe. The Levites were not numbered among the people because they were not to receive an inheritance. Remember, the tithe was their inheritance. All right, so they were not to get an inheritance, down in verse number 62. And those that were numbered of them were 23,000, all the males of a month old and upward, and they were not numbered among the children of Israel because there was no inheritance given them among the children of Israel. All right, so they didn't get an inheritance because they were to live on the tithe of the people. All right, so when the tithes came in, remember, the tithe was often fruits and vegetables and things from the garden and grain and things of that nature, and all that was put into storage, and then the Levites were to live on that. But when the people sinned against the Lord and got away from giving their tithes, then the Levites had to go find something to do to get some food because they didn't have any income coming in. So there's a real problem with that. We see that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. It talks about that. Okay, then we move on. And down to verse number 63 to 65. And here, the old generation was gone. Verse number 63. And these are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab and by Jordan near Jericho. So they're in that valley there near Jericho, across the river from Jericho. But among these, there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord said of them, they shall die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Now you think about that. It doesn't say anything about the women. I don't know whether Joshua and Caleb's wives were alive. It doesn't say anything about them. But they were the only two men still alive. For all those men that died in the wilderness, because they had been faithful to God and had not disobeyed and disbelieved God. So they were the only two survivors. And so then we move on to chapter 27. This is an interesting section here. Verse 27, or chapter 27, verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are their names of their daughters, Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. All right, so here's the situation. Man's got five daughters, no sons. And he died. And so now it's time to divide up the land, and their family is not going to get any because there's no boys. Only the men were to inherit. And so the girls came and said, Moses, what do we do? This just doesn't seem right. Our father's going to lose out on the inheritance, and our families are going to be suffering because we didn't get an inheritance. And so Moses said, let me talk to the Lord about it. And that's always a good thing to do when you get into a situation like that. And so he goes and talks to the Lord about that. And we see there in verse number 6, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad are right. They speak right. Though thou shalt surely give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their fathers to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, and then shall ye cause his inheritance to be passed unto his daughters. And if he have no daughter, then he shall give it his inheritance unto his brethren. If he have no brethren, he shall give it his inheritance unto his father's brethren. If his father have no brethren, then shall he give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family. And he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. All right? So the girls were supposed to get the inheritance if there's no boys, and then so on and so on down the line. Now, some of the other passages, if you were to look at the parallel passages, you'll find there that it tells us that more details of stipulations about these girls. In fact, actually down, I thought I put it in your notes. Yeah, chapter 36 and verse number 6, the third paragraph there, fourth paragraph under the special laws, God's judgment provided that the land belonged to the family would never leave the family. Later, we learned that the daughters were required to marry within their families so that the land would not leave their tribe. All right, so it seems odd to us, but back in those days, the genetics hadn't messed up yet like they are today. And so these girls were to marry somebody in their families. They all end up marrying their cousins. And because they married their cousins, they stayed in the family. So they had to make sure that it was within their family so that whoever they married would get the land that they were to get, but it was still in their family. Okay? Any questions on that? Yes, but see, it was still in their family. Yeah, so it wasn't outside of the...
When they got married, it was no longer theirs, it was their husband's land.
Yes. Yes, I think.
That was dependent on them having more sons.
Yeah. So then once they had sons, then it would pass on that way. Yes. Yeah, that is a good point, but it passed on to them that they would be able to preserve their father's...
Did that law stay in place everywhere in Israel where there was no sons in the families, there was females in the period?
Well, we don't see any indications of that, but can you think of any place in the Bible where it does talk about the land had to stay within the family? There's a very... I don't know if they were dealing with the land in Ruth, were they?
Naboth's vineyard.
Remember, Ahab said, I want your vineyard. And Naboth said, I can't give it to you. It's against the law. It's got to stay in my family. And he had a fit, and his wife killed Naboth, and he stole the land, and displeased the Lord there. Okay? Very good. Good memories. Okay, now some principles for us today. How can we apply some of these things? So we've looked at the census and the dividing of the land and how God was careful to divide it according to their needs and according to their size. And, you know, God uses that lot, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But God is a forgiving God, and we must always think ahead and recall that sin always has consequences. In the case of Israel, the old generation all died without entering into the promised land because of their unbelief. The devil wants us to focus on our feelings and forget the consequences. That is so true. You know, we need to always be remembering that there's consequences for all that we do. And when we do something foolish and disobedient to the Lord, we're going to have to answer for that. But God is a forgiving God, and God did forgive the people of Israel, but all the people that had sinned had to die without going into the promised land. And then also God blessed Caleb and Joshua for their faith. And God will bless us for our faith as well. If we'll be faithful to the Lord, God will bless us for that. And that's an encouraging thing when you stop and think about it, that, you know, sometimes we get discouraged because it just seems like, oh, what's the use? You know, and the world around us seems to be prospering. You start thinking of which psalm is it that the psalmist was saying, you know, everybody's prospering and not us, and, you know, it looks all bad. And anybody remember what psalm that was? No? 73. Psalm 73. Asaph was just evaluating these things and said, it doesn't seem very fair. And then he said, yes, then I remembered. It's not over yet. We're all going to stand before God one day. And then he says, then God will settle the score. But then, coming back to this praying and casting lots to make decisions, you wonder, would that be a valid way to do things today? What do you think?
In this case, God told them to cast lots, which is different from today, unless you pray about it. God says, cast lots.
Yeah, I've never cast lots to find something. never decided that was a worthy thing to do. I've never really heard anybody address it.
Sports games, they have coin tosses.
Yeah.
So either going to be one team or the other.
I think it's probably too easy. I think it's probably good to have to search God's word and have to pray and wait for him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point too.
Because otherwise it's too easy.
With anything really serious, I think definitely pray. But I mean, if you were just playing a game or something, you want to see who goes first.
Oh yeah, well
some things you could definitely.
I'm not against something like that, but I mean, even in making decisions in life, I mean, let's just say you were going camping and there's three different campsites, and you can say, oh, I don't know which one. Let's flip a coin, or you know, which one. I don't know. I mean, that's maybe silly, but. I think that the truth is, like you said, that we need to get into the Word. We need to study. We need to pray. Just ask the Lord for wisdom. And God is, someone also mentioned the Holy Spirit. I think it was Peter, that we have the Spirit of God today, and He's there to help us and to guide us. And He can direct us and give us peace and help us to make the right decisions. But, it has always been a puzzle to me. Even there, the last one that I know of was there in the New Testament when they chose the new disciple to replace Judas, and they cast lots for that. Some people condemn that. I've heard preachers condemn that and say, yeah, well, you never hear a single thing about this guy again afterwards, so it must be that was just their own idea and they shouldn't have done that. But God seems to have approved it, and so I don't know what to think about that. So
when I was a kid, my parents are missionaries and life was pretty tough in Africa. Occasionally they would put out a fleece like Gideon, and they prayed about something that they really couldn't decide, and say, you know, well, if this happens, we'll take that as the Lord's will, and if this happens, we'll take that as the Lord's will.
Yeah.
Only in very special occasions.
Yeah. And I suppose in a
Gideon's fleece.
He was
just wet and the So they'd say, if this happens, then we'll take that as the Lord's will, and if this happens, and they pray about it quite sincerely.
Sometimes. You know, I think that there's legitimacy in that. But it is tough sometimes to know when you got two, especially when you have two choices that are seem both fine, and yet we need to make a choice. How do you know?
Do we go or do we stay? A little to the right, you know. When there's just two possibilities.
So, some things to ponder. And again, God reminds us that the Levites received no inheritance and that they were depending on the tithes for their service. So that's another thing for us to ponder and realize that those in the Lord's work are depending on the Lord's people to support them and keep them going.